Today's reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well. If you're newer in this season, my name is David, and I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Church. I'll be out in the hallway after service, and I'd love to meet you there. But no matter if you're a follower of Jesus or you're just trying to figure out who he is, we want you to know that we are so glad that you're here. When you're ready, we would love to help you get connected here. And the best way that we can do that is by actually you filling out one of these Connect cards. It's either in the welcome bag that you received on your way in or the chair backs in front of you. Simply fill it out. Drop it off at the info table after service. We'd love to give you a gift for joining us for worship. And then I and one of our staff members will reach out to you in the coming days. Before we jump in this morning, I do want to remind you that this year we are holding our first ever VBS as a church. And it's taking place here at the school August 14th through 17th. In case you don't know, we're going to kick things off on Thursday with a movie night. VBS is going to take place on the mornings of Friday and Saturday, all ending with Celebration Sunday during service, and then lunch and bounce houses afterwards. We are immensely excited for this, and we would love for you to partner with us and get involved, and there are several ways that you can do that. Number one, is that you can still register. I know that we kind of had like an end date deadline for registration, but we were like, why are we capping this? Let's keep it open. We've had more folks register last week since we've kept it open. So we would love for you to register, and we would love for you to invite your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to do the same. Roughly a third of the registrants are actually outside of this church. We are immensely excited for that, and we would love to see that number increase. So feel free to invite all the folks in your lives in different circles of life to come and join us for this. To register, you can scan the QR code behind me, or if you want to share this with someone, it's simply shelterchurchnc.com/VBS, and it'll have everything that you need. So that's option number one for getting involved. Option number two is volunteering. Right, as you can imagine, it takes a lot to pull off something like VBS, and so if you are interested in serving in any capacity, feel free to talk to me after service, or Amber or Christina. We're wearing our new VBS shirts and our buttons that say, ask me about VBS. We would love to get you involved. Even if you can't serve for all of it, maybe it's just the movie night or after service on Sunday, we'll take all the help that we can get. And so if you're interested in volunteering, that's the second way that you can get involved. And then the third way that you can get involved applies to all of us, whether you're coming to VBS or not, and that's praying, right? Praying for our church and praying for VBS. Each week leading up to VBS, we've been putting out these prayer cards on the chairs as you've walked in. We're asking you to take those with you and pray for our church and VBS throughout the week. This week is not just praying for our church, but it's praying that our church would love our community, right? And again, we've had a lot of folks register outside of this church, and so we want to love and serve them the best that we can during these 4 days. And so please join us in praying for that. As you can tell, we are immensely excited for this. We would love for you to engage with us. Again, that's VBS August 14th through 17th. Now, all that to be said, as we heard from Lauren, who is my favorite scripture reader, by the way, today we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians by turning to chapter 3. This morning specifically, that's verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there now and follow along. And in today's text, Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11, Paul's going to show us how to pursue a meaningful life. All right, and so something that ought to resonate with each and every one of us today, no matter where you find yourself on your spiritual journey. And so as we read through our passage, we're going to see a joyful reminder in verse 1 that will then lead Paul to describe worthless pursuits in verses 2 through 6, and then the only worthy pursuit in verses 7 through 11. Again, that's a joyful reminder in verse 1. Worthless pursuits in verses 2 through 6. The only worthy pursuit in verses 7 through 11. All of this leading to today's main point, which is don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. So as you can probably sense, we have a lot to unpack in today's text. Pray with me, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is timeless and timely, written thousands of years ago and yet so true even to this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and active, piercing to the division of heart and soul. Holy Spirit, as we read this text, help us to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what that means in terms of our lives and the pursuits of our lives, and help us again to live on mission for him. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. All right, so we normally don't start sermons this way, but with an outline like you see on the screen behind me, I do want to start with today's main point, which is don't waste your life. And I want to begin by having all of us consider, perhaps quite frankly, again, just a few minutes into this, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? And to help evaluate that question, here are a few to kind of expound on it. What are you pursuing in this life? What drives you? What do you hope to accomplish? Where do you feel the most satisfied? Where do you feel the most complete, successful, purposeful, fulfilled? When you die, not if, what would cause you to look back and say, I lived a meaningful life? All right, those are all kind of the positive questions, if you will. Let's consider the inverse of those. Questions like, what causes you fear? What causes you the most stress? What produces intense anxiety in your life, sometimes keeping you up at night? Where do you feel the most unsettled? When do you feel incomplete or lacking? And again, to kind of top it all off, when you die, not if, what would cause you to look back and feel disappointed? You see, here at Shelter Church, we walk through books of the Bible verse by verse, so we don't address this all the time, but it is worth remembering this morning that this life is finite. I know we live in a time where we feel like we're invincible and eternal, but we are not. This life does have an end. And if you consider yourself to be average, the average person in America has 77.43 years on this earth. To make that number more real, that is 77 years and 157 days. Where do you stand? Right, no matter who you are, whether that's follower of Christ or the furthest from it this morning, regardless of your life stage, regardless of your age or your political affiliation, your career, you name it, no matter who you are this morning, you also have this innate desire to live a meaningful life. And so the choice then becomes, who or what will we pursue for that meaningful life? And that decision should quite honestly drive everything about us. After pinning the words of Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30, right, this is a passage in which Paul described his gospel camaraderie with Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who, just like Paul, quite literally leveraged their entire lives for the advancement of the gospel. Right, after pinning those words, Paul now turns his attention back to the church in Philippi. And he asks, perhaps indirectly, if the congregation will follow in their footsteps. Right? If they too will pursue a meaningful life. And in today's text, he does so by giving them a joyful reminder. That's how he's going to open up. He will give examples of worthless pursuits, but then he ends with the most worthy pursuit of our finite lifetime. Right? As you can feel, this passage is worth our attention this morning. And so, knowing all of this, let's start with Philippians 3, verse 1, where Paul will give the Philippian church a joyful reminder. This is what he writes. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And so, as you probably sense, so as we read this verse, this is a transition in Paul's letter. Right? Whenever we're reading books of the Bible, we need to look for these natural transitions. We can find them with words like now or therefore, or in this case, finally, which in this context could also be so then, because Paul's only about halfway through his letter to the church. Again, he has just spent 12 verses describing his gospel camaraderie with both Timothy and Epaphroditus. And in this transition, he's focusing his attention back to the church in Philippi, as he also picks up on his theme of joy. If you've been with us in this series, you know that this theme of joy is something that he has expounded on at length earlier in chapters 1 and 2. Now, the command in this case is quite simple, right? Rejoice in the Lord. We're going to see how here in a moment, but I want to draw our attention to what he says next. He says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." Meaning that in the context of the original audience, Paul is about to repeat himself. What most believe is that he likely shared something with the church back when he was visiting them in person, and now, for whatever reason, he wants to repeat it, probably because it's important. And because it is so important, Paul is saying that even though he is spending time repeating himself, they should already know this, it doesn't bother him at all. And the reason is because, as he says, it is quote-unquote safe for the Philippians. Right? That means that what he's about to say is for their protection. It is for their benefit. Ultimately, it is for their good. In other words, what Paul is about to write is immensely important for the Philippian church. And because God's word is both timeless and timely, that means that what he is about to write is also immensely important for you and me today. We see that as Paul continues into verses 2 through 4, where he goes on to detail worthless pursuits. Right? That is to say that if you want to experience a meaningful life, avoid these things. We see as much in verse 2 where he continues. He opens by saying, look out. Right? Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And so again, the command is both simple and abundantly clear. Right? Look out. In essence, Paul is saying, be aware of, be ready for, and even avoid. Like honestly, have nothing to do with what he calls, I lost my notes, the dogs, the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. And so who's he's referring to, at least in that historical context, are what theologians call Judaizers. And Judaizers were those who firmly held to Jewish rules and rituals and regulations, which was all good and well, but they did so to the point of demanding that in order to become a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. Now, while there's a lot that we could say on this topic, I do think that Acts 15, verse 1 summarizes it the best. It's where a group of men say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's them, right? That's the Judaizers, that's the dogs, the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. Now, listen, while you and I may not have those same specific examples in our culture today, which is to say, in order to become a Christian, you must be circumcised, we do have the same theme, which is as old as time, right? Which is, in order to get to Jesus, you first need to fill in the blank. Right, to use the examples from back in the 70s, it's 80s, it's if you want to get to Jesus, if you want to be saved, you need to clean yourself up. You need to stop smoking. You need to stop drinking. Right? But to use more examples from the modern times today, it's if you want to be a Christian, you need to earn it with your good works. Show me that you're a moral, upstanding citizen. Show me your righteousness, and certainly show me the way that you vote. You see, whether it was Philippi in the year 62 AD or you and I in the year 2025, Paul's foundational point still remains. Look out for bad theology. Right? Look out for false gospels. Because they are just as prevalent today as they were some 2,000 years ago, if not more. And they fall under Paul's first theme of worthless pursuits. That's why he says, look out. Look out. Stay clear of bad doctrine. He's about to list a whole ton of worthless pursuits in verses 4-6. We'll get there here in a moment. But first, he actually gives some positive reinforcement, if you will, in verse 3. Right, in contrast to everything that he just wrote about the Judaizers in verse 2, this is how he continues. He says, for we, right, he's speaking of the true body of Christ, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so first, Paul is using a play on words, right? While the Judaizers, quote unquote, mutilated the flesh, right, meaning that they required folks to physically circumcise themselves before they could be saved, Paul's now saying that followers of Christ are the circumcision. But the key is, we are the circumcision not of the flesh, but of the heart. You see, this is actually prophesied back in Jeremiah 4:4, where the old prophet or the Old Testament prophet says, circumcise yourself to the Lord, yes, but look what he says. He says, remove the foreskin of your hearts. All of this perhaps best summarized by Paul elsewhere in Romans 2:29. He says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. And then he gets even more bluntly in Galatians 6, verse 15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor does uncircumcision count for anything, but a new creation. Right. What Paul is doing here, perhaps covertly at this point, he's going to get much more direct later. Right? He's starting to introduce this idea of worthless pursuits and worthy pursuits. In essence, the things of this world, the flesh as he's calling it, the things that you and I can or cannot do, friends, they're not the prize. Those things are worthless. To use Paul's words in Galatians 6, they count for nothing. Right? What matters is a changed heart. Right? As Jesus puts it in the Gospel of John, it's being reborn. But the problem with those two things is that you and I cannot do that to ourselves. We can't replace our heart. We can't give ourselves open heart surgery. That's not how it works. We can't make ourselves reborn. That's what Nicodemus asks. Any attempt to try to do those things is worthless. That's the whole point that we're trying to drive home here. And so the question becomes, if I need a changed heart, if I need to be reborn and I can't do it, how? And the good news is that Paul is going to tell us, but he doesn't tell us until verses 7-11. Before then, he really wants to drive home this first point of worthless pursuits. And we see as much in verses 4-6. This is how Paul continues in his letter. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks that he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless." You see, in short, Paul is saying that if the Judaizers think that they have a reason to quote unquote boast in the flesh, Paul has more. If you and I this morning feel like we have reason to boast in, let's call it, worldly things, Paul says he has more. Right? Hopefully we're beginning to sense that Paul is describing, again, covertly now, but it is not that way later. He is describing how to find this meaningful life. But the key, too, is that he's doing so from personal experience. This is his own testimony that he's about to share. We see that here in these verses that we just read, and we're going to see it again in verses 7-11. But what all of this means is that whether you are here this morning as a follower of Christ, or perhaps you're the furthest from it, maybe you are a critic of Christianity and who Jesus claims to be, maybe you're seeking the claims of Christianity, again, this passage is worth your attention. It is worth your consideration. Because Paul has gone before us. He has played it all out. And this portion of his letter to the Philippians is a thesis statement on a meaningful life. And so in terms of all the pursuits that the Judaizers valued, Paul says that he had them all and honestly, then some. And so let's expound some of the kind of historical and cultural context of all the things that Paul is talking about. First, he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. What that means is he's setting the foundation that before he could do anything, his parents, on his behalf, followed the Old Testament law for circumcision in elite fashion. Paul could not circumcise himself at 8 days old, but his parents did for him. What that also means is that Paul was not an outsider who later became a Jew. No, he was a Jew from day one. He reinforces that by saying that he was of the people of Israel. All of this is speaking to his ethnicity. Again, Paul was not a convert to Judaism. He was a physical descendant of Abraham. And if you are new to the Bible, Abraham was considered to be the father or the beginning of the Jewish faith. Next, Paul says that he was the tribe of Benjamin. I know that for you and me, that means pretty much nothing to us today, but I assure you that it meant a lot for the original audience. Because of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin was considered to be both distinguished and honorable. Now, if you were to survey the Old Testament, you would see that after inheriting the promised land, it was the tribe of Benjamin that was given the holy city. But later on, when the kingdom of Israel was split in two, it was the tribe of Benjamin who stayed loyal to the lineage of King David. Again, hopefully you're starting to feel here that Paul's resume is starting to distinguish itself from the rest, is it not? If you were a hiring manager at your company, this resume is starting to rise to the top of the crop. You're like, this is the guy I'm going to hire for this job, but he's not even done. He continues. He says that he was a quote-unquote Hebrew of Hebrews. While Paul may have been a Greek Roman citizen, he is assuring his audience that he never abandoned his Hebrew culture. Right? He kept the rituals. He kept the traditions. He was fluent in the language. All of this allows him to continue to the next piece of his resume, where he says, "As to the law, I was a Pharisee," meaning that he was quite literally one of the top leaders in the Jewish faith. And then to drive his point home, he transitions into his zeal. He talks about his zeal by giving his experience as not a church planter, but a church persecutor. Right? No one cared more about the Jewish faith and subsequently putting an end to the Christian faith than Paul once did. He literally killed people for being followers of Jesus. And then finally, to top it all off, he ends by saying, "As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Which, honestly, he could have just opened with that. Right? This was Paul's resume for what he believed was pursuing a meaningful life. What's yours? Follower of Christ or not, similar to Paul, maybe this morning it's your moral uprightness, being a good, upstanding person. Right? To use his word, striving to be blameless in all things that you do. Not going to lie, that is one that I certainly resonate with. Maybe like Paul, this isn't an apples to apples, it's more like an apples to oranges comparison, but maybe it is your career this morning. Right? What I mean is Paul was a Pharisee. You don't just start that way. You got to climb the ranks. This takes a lot of work. Maybe for you, it's the same. Maybe for you, it's trying to get that distinguished title in your career, the position, the ladder that you are climbing. Maybe it is your career. Like Paul's heritage and culture and ethnicity, perhaps it's your family, for lack of a better word. Right? Maybe it's your significant other and or your kids that seem to give you a lot of purpose or value in your life. Or maybe, going back to the opposite questions that we opened up with this morning, maybe it's your lack of those relationships. Right? You believe that if you were to get this significant other or these kids, they would finally complete you. Or maybe it's your zeal. Maybe you're very passionate this morning. You have a lot of energy. And you're just trying to spend your life figuring out where you need to pour that energy into. You want to pour them into the right things. Again, I resonate with that one too. Now, here's the linchpin that's going to kind of drive everything else that we're going to talk about today. Are all of those pursuits in and of themselves, are they bad things? No. Those things in and of themselves are not bad. But when we think that those pursuits in our life will give us a meaningful life, if they will give us purpose or value or meaning, and as we'll see here in a moment, righteousness, if we look to those things for that, well, then they're worthless. And that's not my opinion. That's not the most recent cultural trend of our day. No, it's Paul's conclusion. A man who, if you look at his resume, had pursued and then accomplished it all. And yet he counted it all worthless for the only worthy pursuit. And he says as much going into verse 7 into verse 8. This is how he continues. But, this is a transition, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Now, this morning, I know that it feels like we've been pretty direct, and I'll submit to you that we have, but I also think that's because Paul's being very direct this morning. I mean, in this verse and a half, Paul couples the phrases, whatever gain I had, everything, and all things, with the same word, loss. Loss. But then he emphasizes that idea by concluding, I count them as rubbish. Right? That is to say, animal feces. And so, quite honestly, our phrase of worthless pursuits this morning is putting it lightly. But what Paul also shares, and this is something that he's about to double down on, is the only worthy pursuit. Look what he says so plainly. He says, the surpassing worth. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? Pursuing anything else for meaning or value or purpose or righteousness, as we'll see in a moment, pursuing anything else is worthless. Right? Paul says there is only one thing that is invaluable, Like you cannot put a price tag on this. It is quite literally infinite in value. There is nothing more worth pursuing. And that's knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So again, knowing Paul's former life, not only all that he valued, but all that he pursued, and then ultimately all that he had, all that he had accomplished. Let's reread that latter half of verse 8 and then make our way into verse 9. Right, we're going to repeat that last part. For his, being Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. I know that we've covered a lot this morning, and that's because there's a lot in this text. So I want to say this next piece as abundantly clear as I can. The reason that we all inherently want to pursue a meaningful life is because we all inherently know that we only get one. But even deeper, right? I think our hearts know that there is more than this finite lifetime. More than just a feeling in my heart, it is a desire of my mind. Like there has to be more than this. There has to be more than this finite lifetime and the brokenness that comes with it, the pain that comes with it, the sickness, the death, the suffering, and certainly the injustice. If you're anything like me, your heart feels that. Because it's true, right? There is more to this finite physical lifetime, and it is called eternity. And the destination of our souls is in the balance. Again, I would suggest that we inherently know this or at least feel this. And so in response to feeling this, almost every other religion in worldviews, even worldviews who don't believe in God or religion in the first place, but they all inherently promote a works-based righteousness. That is to say that these are things that we can do to make us right. That's what the word righteousness means. I know it's a big and kind of loaded word, but it literally means to be made right. To make it more simple, to be good. To be a good person, to be a worthy person. So again, all other worldviews say that we can do this. This is a works-based righteousness. But Christianity, on the other hand, is the only belief that offers what is called imputed righteousness. That is to say, Jesus' righteousness on our behalf. And so going back to these kind of core tenets of the gospel, that means that Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life on our behalf. Right, he died to pay the penalty of sin on our behalf. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead on our behalf. And Paul says as clear as day that pursuing that righteousness, right, being made right through faith in Christ, it is the only worthy pursuit in this lifetime. And in his own words, pursuing anything else for righteousness is worthless. Now, he could have just stopped there and left us hanging, but he doesn't. Right? Fortunately, Paul gives us three ways to what he calls both know and gain Christ. And it starts with what we've said here in verse 9. Like trusting in Christ alone, nothing else. Trusting in Christ alone as your righteousness. Right? The fact of the matter is only righteous people, those who have been made right with God, only righteous people are going to heaven. And yet, as Paul says so clearly throughout the New Testament, none of us are righteous. No, not one. And so as a result, we need another source of righteousness if we cannot do it for ourselves. And as we've learned, that's the person and the works of Jesus Christ, his imputed righteousness on our behalf. And so what this means is that knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is more important than anything else in this world because eternity is at stake. As Jesus says very plainly in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. Look at this exclusive claim. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he goes on to shed additional light in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I mean, if you are here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Christ, today's main point, as we have said, is do not waste your life. Do not waste your life. Like, I'm begging you. At a minimum, I'm asking you to come back and explore, because nothing is more worthy of your time and your energy and your exploration. If God himself would literally put on human flesh to live this perfect life on our behalf, die on our behalf, and yet resurrect so that I can have new life in him both now and into eternity, that's worth my exploration. But I'm also praying that you would receive this morning Jesus' righteousness on your behalf and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning, you call Shelter Church home, or you're a follower of Christ, that same main point remains. Please do not waste your life. Like, number one, that undoubtedly means sharing the gospel with others. Eternity is at stake. But number two, in Paul's words, that means gaining Christ. Gaining Christ. That is growing in your walk with him after the moment of salvation. The theological term for that is sanctification, and Paul goes on to kind of describe this in verses 10 through 11. He says, that I may know him being Jesus, that I may know Jesus in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So I know I'm running out of time this morning. The TV is dead, so I have no idea where I'm at. But what does it look like to not waste your life as a follower of Christ? Well, to put it plainly, it's knowing Jesus. And that's not just an intellectual thing. That means growing in your knowledge of him, yes, but also your relationship with Jesus. Becoming more like him, being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that Paul says that we do that is by not shying away from what this world tells us to avoid at all costs, that being suffering. I mean, Paul says, share in Jesus' sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And again, y'all know that we don't shy away from talking about this here. Right? The world tells us to avoid suffering at all costs. Literally, do anything that you can to avoid suffering. And if you are suffering, you have done something wrong. But doing that, avoiding suffering, it's a worthless pursuit. Because if you are a follower of Christ, friends, then you follow the suffering servant. Meaning that there is no more worthy pursuit than sharing in Jesus' sufferings. It's like one commentator said on this passage. If you want to know Christ more than anything in life, and it is through suffering for him that you will know him better, then you won't mind suffering. It'll be worth it. And kind of circling back to verse 1, he says you will actually find joy in it. Right? All of this, ultimately, with our gaze fixed on eternity, or what Paul calls attaining the resurrection from the dead. This is called glorification, and this is something that he's going to expound on next week in verses 12 through 21. Friends, I want to close by reminding us all that resurrection and eternity are coming. The only question is where we're going. And that's why, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, there is no more worthy pursuit in this lifetime than knowing Christ. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then part of living in what we have called is the already not yet of the Christian faith, is that we have certainly already tasted a bit of this new resurrection glory. right? This idea of being alive in Christ now, experiencing new life in him, the fruits of the Spirit and so forth, but we've not experienced the fullness of that resurrection glory yet. But friends, there will come a day. Like, we need to remember this. There will come a day where more glory will be revealed. And so until then, we, like Paul, await our resurrected bodies. We await our new heavenly home. And we await an eternity of forever growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I mean, we all know that in the world that we live in today, there are countless things that we can pursue. And yet, we only have one lifetime. And eternity waits us. As such, don't waste your life. Don't, as Paul says, pursue things that are rubbish or worthless. Instead, let's, as Paul says so clearly, pursue the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Nothing is a more worthy pursuit. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we thank you for your imputed righteousness on our behalf. Thank you for leaving your heavenly throne and living the perfect, sinless life on our behalf. Thank you for dying and paying the penalty of sin on our behalf. And thank you for 3 days later resurrecting again on our behalf. And so, Holy Spirit, like verse 1 says, as followers of Christ, we confess that we need to be reminded of these things. Remind us, as Paul so clearly teaches in this passage, that pursuing anything other than Christ for meaning or value, identity, purpose, and certainly righteousness, it's worthless. And so please change our hearts to see the surpassing worth of both knowing and gaining Jesus. Please help us to both know him, but also become more like him. And Father, as always, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. Our hearts know that there is more to this lifetime. The question is what? Our hearts inherently try to be made right, and yet nothing satisfies. Please open up hearts to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.